This is a recording of the service at Forest Primitive Baptist Church, March the 20th, 1985, preaching by Elder Sonny Piles.
I trust we're properly thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to meet here tonight, and we trust we have an interest in your prayers, and we appreciate the humble, fervent prayer that's already been offered, and we trust that other prayers have been offered and will be offered for the service tonight. If I follow the impressions of my mind, I want to go into the second chapter of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul tells us there that let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he says that he made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, that he says, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to try to talk to you tonight about some things the Bible says about that name above every name that he says God the Father gave to his Son Jesus Christ. And we have several things in those passages there that are worth preaching on. And certainly there's many hours preaching in the verses that I've just quoted in your hearing. But he says there that our Lord humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ proved his humility by his obedience. And the true sign of humility is when you find somebody that whatever the Word of God says, they'll do it. Now, the Bible warns us in the second chapter of Colossians, we're warned to let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. And sometimes people can be fooled as to who humble people are. I have known some ministers of the gospel in my life that God's people did not consider to be necessarily humble men, but I knew them. And I knew in their hearts they were humble and submissive to the Word of God. Yet at the same time, people can put on a great show of humility. And sometimes if a man wants to appear humble, he will slump his shoulders and make the brethren drag him into the pulpit, leaving two boot heel furrows in the carpet as he is brought into the stand, insisting that he didn't want to preach when really he would have been fighting mad if he hadn't been called on. Now sometimes you can fool people by putting on a show of humility. But the real test of my humility is not how much I slump my shoulders. It's not how much I slide my feet. It's not how much I stand up here in the pulpit and tremble and quake. It's not the number of tears I shed, whether they be real tears or crocodile tears. But the true test of your humility is when the Word of God says to do something, do you do it? That's how the Lord proved his humility. He proved his humility by his obedience. And he says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him. And here's a pattern already set in these verses that God never violates. Even in the case of his Son, the pattern is humility before exaltation. And if that was the pattern that God followed with his Son, don't expect him to follow a different pattern with you. God's pattern is never that God's pattern is that he never exalts anybody unless they've first been humbled. He says, wherefore he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he says, wherefore also God also hath highly exalted him. And notice this. It was somebody else that exalted him. His Father exalted him. So the Bible pattern, you find it all through the Bible, is that it's humility before exaltation. The Son of God humbled himself. His Father exalted him. And people that set out to exalt themselves and to promote their own cause will very soon be humbled or put down in the service of God. Our Master taught us that lesson. God's pattern is humility before exaltation. But it says that when God exalted him, it says he gave him a name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. But what are they going to confess? They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to talk to you tonight about that name above every name. We go to the third chapter of Ephesians, the 14th and 15th verses, and the Apostle Paul makes reference to that name above every name in these passages when he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Now this name has got so much honor attached to it that all of God's family in heaven and in earth is named after this particular name. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And that ought to teach any sensible person that a portion of the family of God is in heaven with the Lord now. That a portion of the family of God is here on this earth. That ought to teach any sensible person that God's people do not die like animals out in the pasture. They don't die like the beasts of the fields. But when the eyes of your body close in death, the eyes of your soul and spirit open in the presence of the Lord. And you go home in soul and spirit to be with the Lord. Because the Apostle Paul makes reference to this family, but this entire family is named after the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says part of this family is in heaven. Part of this family is here on earth. But he says the whole family is named after the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to look at that name that is above every name, I want to try to show for the scriptures tonight the significance of each word that's in that name above every name. The Apostle Paul calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when God gave him that name that's above every name, the purpose of that in exalting his Son is that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I suppose one reason this is on my mind, as strongly as it is, I trust first of all it's on my mind because I hope the Lord put it there. But other than that, I suppose one reason it's on my mind so heavily is that not so long ago when I was filling some appointments in the state of North Carolina, some folks handed me something to read on the way home and wanted me to read it and let them know what I thought about it. And as I was flying home, I was reading the writings of a man that holds a high position in the world of theology, a teacher and a lecturer in a very outstanding college. And as I began to read this man's writings, he had quite a few good things to say pertaining to the Bible and the morality of the Bible and how we should live according to the teachings of the Bible, that is, for his everyday life and all of that. But as I read page after page of this man's writings, I began to suspect something about him. And after I finished reading what he had to say, I confirmed what I suspected about him. Now, the things that he had to say about the Sermon on the Mount and be good to your fellow man and live a good life here and all that, I'd have to accept that. I mean, a lot of good everyday practical teaching in it. But something that raised my curiosity is that every time he made a reference to the one that I call the Lord Jesus Christ, he referred to him as the teacher. Or he referred to him as the good master. And I've tried to tell the Lord's people across the country for several years, sometimes people tell you more by what they don't say than what they do say. And sometimes men tell you more about what they never preach about than what they do preach about. I personally know some brethren in our ranks that are no-hellers. I know that they're no-hellers. Yet people tell me, they say, well, I've never heard that brother preach the no-hell doctrine. But my question is, have you ever heard him preach a strong sermon on the everlasting punishment of the wicked? A man like that will tell you more about what he believes, but what he never preaches on, sometimes, but he will, but what he preaches on. I know of a very large and outstanding church where for several years a boss deacon ruled the church, and he had told the preachers in that church privately that the doctrine of election was not to be preached in that church because he didn't believe in it. Now, the man that preached in the pulpit of that church did not get up and preach sermons against election. They didn't get up in the pulpit and deny election. They just never preached anything about election. Now, that ought to tell somebody something. Sometimes you can tell more about what a man never preaches about than you can about what he preaches. Now then, as I read page after page that this man wrote, he would make reference to the philosophical teachings of Christ and the good moral teachings of Christ, that he was constantly referring to the one that I call the Lord Jesus Christ. He was constantly calling him the good master. Or he was constantly referring to him as the teacher. I want to try to show you tonight what that name above every name is. Now, when we begin to look at his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a significance to every word in that name. First of all, that word Jesus was his human name. It had reference to the 33 and a half years that he lived here on earth when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Jewish Virgin Mary. And while the name Jesus is a sweet name to me, yet if somebody goes around calling him Jesus all the time, you haven't told me anything about yourself, sir. You haven't told me anything if you go around calling him Jesus all the time. If I visit with you all day long and all you ever refer to him is as Jesus, you haven't told me anything. You know why you haven't told me much? It's because there were other people in the land of Israel in that day named Jesus. It's a very common name. It was a contraction of the Hebrew expression Jehoashaphat, which means God will save us. It was another form of their word Joshua. The name Joshua and the name Jesus are the same forms. One was just a transliteration of the other. A boy named Joshua could be called Jesus, like we would take a man named Richard and call him Dick. We'd take a man named Robert and call him Bob, or a man named James and call him Jim. In fact, you've got other Jesuses mentioned in the Bible other than Jesus Christ. Take your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul is naming some of the disciples in that day, and he names a man. He says, a man named Jesus, which is called Justice. He says, who's of the circumcision? That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a Jew. That was an early day disciple. And he was sometimes called Justice, and he was sometimes called Jesus. Now the land of Palestine was filled with other people named Jesus other than the one born in Bethlehem. Because you notice it was a form of their word Joshua. I could tell you, I could get a Dallas phone book or a San Antonio phone book and just start down page after page, and in my home state of Texas, there are Mexicans by the thousands named Jesus. It's one of the most popular names among the Mexicans. They don't call it Jesus. They don't have a J like we do. they would call him Jesus. But it's spelled Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. But it's nothing uncommon to pick up a newspaper in Lubbock or San Antonio, Texas, and find where a bunch of Mexicans were arrested for robbing a convenience store or stabbing somebody, maybe killing somebody, such as this, and find where Jesus Martinez, or Jesus Gonzalez, or so-and-so, stabbed somebody over here. It's a name you find all over Mexico and all over Central America. When a man goes around all the time just calling him Jesus, he hasn't told me much about himself. You know why? Because any Jew on the face of the earth could sit down across the table with you and talk to you about Jesus all day long, and yet he hasn't revealed anything to you about what he believes about him. That man that sits around talking about Jesus all the time could be talking about the historical Jesus. The Jews do not deny that there was a historical character named Jesus. They don't deny that. In fact, I've read the writings of quite a few Jews and had conversations with quite a few Jewish people that would say, well, what Jesus Christ taught was very good. I like the Sermon on the Mount. I like his parables. I like his way of illustrating things. But brother, where you began to separate the man from the boys is when you began to ask that Jewish friend, yes, but was he the Son of God? Was he born of a virgin? But a Jew can talk to you about Jesus all day long and not tell you one thing about what he really believes about him. He may be talking about a historical Jesus. There are lots of these liberals and modernists that do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And by the way, at this very time, or at least it was going on for the past few weeks, there's a debate going on in England right now among the leading bishops of the Church of England, been going on for the past month, over whether the doctrines of the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ are essential issues or just fringe issues. I've been keeping up with it. Now, some of these liberals and modernists who do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, they do not believe that he was really the Son of God, they don't believe in his resurrection, do not believe in his second coming, that they just believe he was a good moral man, a philosopher whose teachings are good, they could sit around all day long and call him Jesus. It doesn't take much to call him Jesus. A Jew who believes in a historical teacher named Jesus could go around calling Jesus. A liberal or a modernist, somebody like Harry Emerson Fosdick or somebody like that, could call him Jesus all day long, and you haven't told me much. It doesn't take much to go around calling Jesus. Now, while I honor the name Jesus, yet still this says God's exalted him and given him a name above every name. I want to tell you tonight what his name is, what we really ought to call him. We find the reason he was called Jesus. He's never called Jesus till he's born into this world. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel made the announcement to Joseph about Mary that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why will he be called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And old Baptists have rubbed that one slick as a mink and never got all the truth out of it yet. And I suppose most everybody in the congregation ought to be able to quote that verse, should be able to quote it. That was the name the angel assigned to him when he made that announcement to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That was a name that was attached to the one that was born at Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago and walked this earth about 33 and a half years and died for your sins. But still, just because somebody calls him that, that doesn't tell me a lot about him. Because I've already said liberals and modernists who do not believe in his virgin birth can call him Jesus. They mean Jesus the philosopher, Jesus the good teacher. Jews can call him Jesus because they're talking about a historical figure of some kind. The Apostle Paul says over here that God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now you find while he was here on earth, during the 3.5 years he was here on earth, that there were quite a few folks came to him from time to time and called him the Master. You say, well, that's an honorable title. Anybody that would call him Master has got to be a child of God. You better hang on a minute. Better hold up on a minute. There's a tendency among primitive Baptists today that scares me to death. I'm going to tell you what it is. A lot of our people in this day and age have gotten so big-hearted and so gregarious that our people today want to save everybody. And a lot of primitive Baptists today, anytime they start reading the Bible, and anybody in there ever grunted one time or whistled one verse of Amazing Grace, is automatically a child of God and headed for heaven. That's where a lot of folks are. And if that type of thinking is not unchecked, it won't be long until it leads into universalism. Our forefathers taught, and the Bible teaches, that not everybody is a child of God. Do you hear me? Not everybody's a child of God. There is a hell, and that hell will be populated. And some folks today, if you say anything about hell, you've got to make it real cool, and you've got to make it real, real lonely. There's a hell taught in the Bible, and that hell is not cool, and that hell is not lonely. Now listen. You say, well, anybody that would honor him by calling him Master has got to be a child of God. Take your Bible when you get home tonight. Turn to the 22nd chapter of Matthew and the 15th verse. Turn over to the 20th chapter of Luke. You find in those two places, Luke chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 22, in those two places that the wicked Pharisees, the wicked leaders of the Jews, it says that they gathered together spies, which should feign themselves to be just men. Now you're going to say these spies were just men when the Bible says they were going to feign or pretend to be just men? They were not just men. But these Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders among the Jews, gathered together these spies who would come to Jesus feigning or pretending to be just men, hoping to entangle him in his talk. They would come to Jesus Christ hoping to entangle the Lord Jesus Christ in his talk. And here's the way those wicked men came to Christ. Those wicked men would come to Christ. Go to Matthew 22, Luke chapter 20. They would come to Christ to say, Master! Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that thou teachest truly. Master, we know that thou art just. They came to him with a great deal of flattery. Those spies that the Pharisees and the wicked Jewish leaders sent out, who came to Jesus pretending to be just men, first thing they said to him, they called him Master. Then they started bragging on him. We know you're a teacher come from God. We know you're a just man because that you're teaching the way of God truly. No man can do these things you're doing, you know, except God be with him. You've got to be sent from God. That's a lot of flattery. You know, almost every good doctor gives you the gas before the operation. Do you ever notice that? I mean, it's a very poor doctor just comes in and starts cutting on you before he gives you a little gas or anesthetic. And lots of times when people come up and they're really bragging on you, they're just gassing you up, brother, getting you good and gassed out because here comes the cutting knife. In other words, the way it usually goes is, you know, I believe Brother Spears is a good man, a good father, and a good husband, a good friend of mine, and all that. I'm just giving you the gas, see. But, now here comes the knife. You're going to find out what I really think. Now then, they're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here comes the gas before the operation. Here comes the anesthetic, Master. That's a wonderful title, isn't it, Master? Do you know all that title Master meant to a Jew? It meant teacher. That's all it meant to a Jew, was teacher. When James warns us, James gives a warning to the preachers. He says, "My brethren, be not many of you masters, for on you shall come the greater condemnation." That means teachers. I don't know why men will do everything they can to get up here in the pulpit and move their letters 15 times trying to get ordained to the ministry and pull every kind of a shenanigan they can to try to get the privilege of standing up here preaching for folks. It's a solemn responsibility. It's a far greater responsibility to stand up here and teach people wrong than it is to sit out there and be taught wrong. The Lord says, James says, "My brethren, be not many of you masters." That is, don't just be jumping to get up there in the teacher's position. "For upon you shall come the greater condemnation." I'd be a lot safer tonight if I could spend my life sitting out there on the bench running the risk of maybe being taught wrong than having to stand up here with the responsibility of perhaps teaching people wrong. That word master, all that meant to a Jew was teacher. You say, well, anybody calls it master's got to be a child of God. What do you mean? These wicked men over here that were spies, that were pretending to be just men, they came to him and gladly called him master. I read page after page of a highly intelligent, highly well-educated doctor of theology, president of a school right here on the East Coast, and I could name it. Page after page, referring to the good master, referring to the great teacher. And finally, I got what I suspected all along. When we came to his comments on the virgin birth, to him that was some kind of a myth that the enthusiastic followers of Christ had made up. You know, he said they were so enthused about the Master that after he died that they made up this story about his resurrection. And you know, by the time I got through reading that man's writings, I had confirmed everything I suspected. You know why? Because there never was a time in his writings anywhere that he ever referred to my Savior as Jesus the Lord or Jesus the Christ. I said all this tonight to impress something upon you. I may stand up here tonight or tomorrow night or some night this week or a year from now or 5 years from now, and I may refer to him as Jesus. But I'm not going to be 5 or 10 minutes until I call him Jesus Christ or Jesus the Lord. I may call him Jesus every once in a while because I think you know who I'm talking about. But in my conversation and preaching about him, it's not going to be very long before I let you know that the Jesus I'm talking about is Jesus the Christ. He is Christ my Lord. You don't tell me much when you go around calling him Master, because those wicked Jews called him Master. And you'll also notice something else. Take your Bible and search it out. Read the four Gospels, and this won't fail, not one time. When the Lord Jesus Christ is there with his disciples shortly before his death, and he says, "There's one of you eating here with me, dipping sop with me, that will betray me." And they began to say, every one of them, "Lord, is it I?" That one of them didn't call him Lord. In fact, you could search the four Gospels, and you will find Peter, and you'll find John, and you'll find different one of those disciples from time to time coming to him, calling him the Lord. That one of those disciples never did call him the Lord, not one time that you prove of the Bible. He called him Master. His favorite title for Jesus was Master. Master. That text tells you in the 26th chapter of Matthew that every one of those disciples there were saying, "Lord, is it I?" Not him. He's calling him Master. You say, well, some of the others called him Master. Yeah, but you'll find other times where they also called him Lord. Here's one particular disciple. You can't prove that the Bible ever called him the Lord. He called him Master. You don't tell him much when you call him Master. You know why? Because the Lord told his disciples, the 13th chapter of John, the feet washing chapter, John's Gospel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and you do well, for so you say well, for so I am." Now what's this? "Ye call me Master and Lord." And he says, "You say well, for so I am." But watch how he turns that around. "If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Their arrangement was, "Ye call me Master and Lord." He said, what's the fact? He turned it around. Seems like the Lord says it's more essential that you call me Lord than it is you call me Master. They called him Master and Lord. He said, "I'm your Lord and Master." Now then, I've said this to reach this point, and I hope I've got it in your minds firmly. I could call him the Master, and I think you folks know what I'm talking about. But the other people can call him Master too, and maybe not mean what we mean by it. I could call him Jesus. I could stand up here and preach a whole sermon, never call him anything but Jesus. And I think you people would know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Sure, I'm talking about God's Son. God's Son. I'm talking about God's Son in the Godhead. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But there are other people can call him Jesus, and maybe you don't know what they're saying. And something I tried to emphasize to God's people wherever I've been preaching for the last few years, and I thank God I've got enough strength to say it one more time, and I hope I can say it 1,000 more times. There's an old saying that people can use your vocabulary and not be using your dictionary. Now that's right. That's right. Think about it a minute. Just because people use the same words you use does not mean that they mean by those words what you mean by them. The word grace is in my vocabulary. And I meet people out in the world lots of times, preachers of other orders. What do you preach? I preach salvation by grace. So do I. Well, the word grace is in my vocabulary. The word grace is in his vocabulary. But when we start discussing grace, we don't use the same dictionary. Because his grace is not my grace. Now, my country is just filled with some people whose headquarters is Salt Lake City, Utah. And we've got lots of them in my country. Lots of them. And you're going to have lots of them in this country. Oh, yes, you are. My country is filled with some people based in Salt Lake City, Utah. We had none of them about 21 years ago when I first moved to Young County, Texas. But a couple of young men came down in our area. Well-dressed young men, riding bicycles, knocking on doors. The big churches in town laughed at them. They went around knocking on doors, talking about Jesus. That's in my vocabulary, isn't it? They started talking about the Heavenly Father. That's in my vocabulary, isn't it, in yours? They started talking about heaven. They started talking about a lot of things that I talk about. But I knew something, I knew it very well. That the Jesus they were talking about and the Jesus I'm talking about not the same Jesus. That the heaven they're talking about and the heaven I'm talking about not the same heaven. That the Father in heaven that they're talking about and the Father in the heaven I'm talking about not the same Father in heaven. Sometimes folks can use your vocabulary, but they're not using your dictionary. Sometimes people can talk about heaven and they're not talking about what you're talking about. They may be talking about something on this earth. People can use your vocabulary and certainly not use your dictionary. Now listen. I think all you good people that came out tonight know what I'd be talking about if I had spent all my time tonight calling him the Master, calling him the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. But there are people in this world that have those words in their vocabulary don't use the same dictionary we're using. He's not just Jesus. He's Jesus the Christ. Now let's see what Christ means. There are a lot of people on earth who call him Jesus. Oh, I know Jews all over this country call him Jesus. It's no problem for a Jew to call him Jesus. A liberal and a modernist can call him Jesus. Harry Emerson Fosdick can call him Jesus. Madeline Murray O'Hara can call him Jesus, for that matter. Because it's beyond dispute that he is a historical figure, like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Napoleon Bonaparte, people like that. But better when folks start like that start trying to choke, start choking, is you ask if was he Jesus Christ. You know what that word Christ means? That word Christ is not his human name. That's not a human name that was given to him pertaining to his life here on earth. Oh no, it isn't. That word Christ is the Greek form of the old Jewish word for the Messiah. Now the Jews for centuries had looked for a Messiah or a Christ that was to come down from heaven. You see, that word Christ, it's a divine word. It's pointing to his divinity. When somebody starts saying that he is Jesus the Christ, you're telling me that he was more than just a mortal man, just a mortal citizen of this earth, because that word the Christ had a special significance to the Jews. Let's go over here to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 27. You remember the sisters Mary and Martha? The Lord's talking to them in John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're coming here to the chapter where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in talking to Lazarus' sister, he begins to question her about what she believes. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And notice this. He begins to talk to her about the resurrection and the life and the fact that he is the Christ. Not just that I'm the power behind the resurrection, but I am the resurrection. And he asked her, believest thou this? And notice her confession of her belief, John's Gospel chapter 11, verse 27. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ. What's this? Now that expression, the Christ, meant something to the Jews of that day. Because for centuries and centuries, they had looked for the Christ to come out of heaven, their Messiah. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now watch this. If my son, and I don't expect to see him here tonight, or this week for that matter, but if I were to look out one of those windows right now, say one of those doors is open, and I saw my son standing out there, and I said, David, come in. And then I told you, the folks, I say, this is my son coming into the building. There's not a sensible person in this congregation that would understand that somebody who wasn't my son stepped and came into the building in order to become my son. Now, there's nobody here that's silly that would say, well, he's talking to somebody outside who's not yet his son and telling him to come into the building so he can become his son. Now, notice what that woman said, and the Lord did not rebuke her for it. The Lord did not tell her, no, you don't understand that right. You need to be taught right. He didn't rebuke her for it. He accepted what she said as the truth. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know what that verse just said? That verse just said that one who was already the Son of God would come into the world. It did not say that he'd come into the world and become the Son of God. It says that one who was already the Son of God would come into the world. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now in her mind, that word Christ was a divine name. It was the name of God's Son and her Savior. Now let's come over here to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. They have the Lord Jesus Christ on trial before the Jewish high priest. And the Jewish high priest asked him this question. Now the old high priest says this to him. He says, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ. Now just a minute. That old Jewish high priest knew enough about the teachings of his people to know that his people were looking for the Messiah, the Christ, to come into the world. And he said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us plainly if you're the Christ or not. Did you notice that right after that, he tore his clothes, rent his clothes, and charged Jesus with blasphemy? You know why he charged Jesus with blasphemy? Because here's a 33 and a half year old man standing before him that as far as this high priest is concerned is the son of a carpenter named Joseph, and he's standing before him claiming to be the Christ. To claim to be the Christ was to claim something divine. And that old high priest rent his clothes because he charged Jesus with claiming the blasphemy because he thinks he's claimed to be the Son of God. He said there's blasphemy here. You find elsewhere where those Jews said that the Christ abideth forever. Well, brother, there's no doubt in any person's mind that that word Christ is a divine name. The Christ. That word Christ, the old Jewish word for it was Messiah. It meant the anointed. It meant somebody that had been anointed, been dedicated, been consecrated, set aside to do something. That term Christ points you all the way back to the covenant. When in the covenant, he was dedicated, consecrated, anointed, specially appointed in the covenant to come into the world and save his people from their sins. Now when somebody starts telling me that he's Jesus Christ, you're telling me a little more about what you believe. Because one of those names is a human name, given to him here on earth. But that other name, my friends, is a divine name. It's a name that's letting me know that you believe he's the Son of God. Now let's look at this. The rest of his name, the other word in it is Lord. You know, it's very serious when you go around saying, he's my Lord, he's my Lord. Because in the 6th chapter of Luke's Gospel, he warned his own disciples. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That word Lord, to call him Lord, involves being a disciple. And when you call him Lord, what you're saying is this. In being my Lord, that he is the absolute teetotal ruler over my life.
that if he says it, I do it. If he says it's right, that makes it right. That makes it right. And my will is always subjugated and in submission to his will. That's what it means to call him Lord. Now then, take your Bible sometime, open it over to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It says, "And God saw, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God blessed." In most of the verses, I didn't say every verse, but nearly every verse, I'm going to say probably 80 to 90% of the verses in Genesis chapter 1, you've got the name of God mentioned. But did you ever notice in Genesis chapter 1 that although the name of God is mentioned in nearly every verse, he's just referred to as God? But after man is created, after God created man, put him on this earth, put Adam on this earth, you get over to Genesis chapter 2 and you've got an immediate switch. It's the Lord God said. The Lord God said. It's only after man's created. Even though in Genesis chapter 1 in the material creation, when he's dealing with the whales and the fowls of the air, the fish in the sea and the green grass out here and the mountains and the oceans and the comets, the planets, the asteroids, he's God. That word God is his title as creator. He's the God of the moon and the stars and the whales and the sea and the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. Sure, he's God to them. But brother, when you start calling him Lord God, that's getting into something else. Here's man over here made in his image. He's never called the Lord God till after man's made. He's my Lord God. Did you know it's irreverent for me to just go around and call him God? I went to a public meeting in my hometown one time, a 4-H FFA meeting. They called on a young man there who's supposed to have been a spiritual giant. That's the way he was built up. I mean, here's several hundred people out here, farmers and ranchers and good old country folk, and here's a young man built up to be a spiritual giant, and they asked him to give the invocation. He stepped forward and said, "God, we want to ask you, God, and God, God." But he called him God 50 times. It sounded blasphemous to me. I don't go around calling him God. I call him the Lord. Lord God. Because you find out the man appears on the scene here, he's the Lord God. That word Lord there has got a covenant ring to it. It's got a ring to it that God by itself doesn't have. At least that ship there in Genesis is mighty significant, isn't it? Never call the Lord God as long as he's dealing with the whales and the fishes and dealing with the material creation out here. But after man's placed on this earth, get over in Genesis chapter 2, you find him talking to Adam, find him talking to our ancestors, and the Lord God said, the Lord God said, the Lord God said. Now, brother, when you go to call him Lord, you're saying a mouthful. But the one I'm talking about tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord there teaches me that he's the supreme ruler of my life. He's the Lord of my life. That word Jesus there, possibly the one, came into this world and lived here a while, tabernacled among us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. It reminds me of those 33 and a half years that he lived here on earth and died for my sins. That word Christ, though, points me to the eternal covenant. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God that was to come into the world. That points me to his eternity and to his divinity. But his full name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice something. The Apostle Paul didn't go around calling him Jesus much. And if he did, if he called him Jesus in this verse, he wouldn't go four or five verses till he called him Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus was a name given to him when he was born at Bethlehem. It was his earthly name, human name. Talking about the one died for your sins at Calvary. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, even though we've known Christ after the flesh, from henceforth know we him no more." He says we shouldn't know other people after the flesh when it comes to God's kingdom. Over here in God's kingdom, the fact that, say, this is my daddy and this is my brother and this is my cousin, I shouldn't enter into the business of God's house. Fleshly relationships should die when we come into God's house, and we should remember that the tie that holds us together is spiritual. So his reasoning along that line is this. He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, even though we've known Christ after the flesh, from henceforth know we him no more. He says the Lord was on earth in the flesh once upon a time. But he says Christ is not here in the flesh anymore. He's gone back to heaven. And he says, why should we know each other after the flesh and honor brothers and sisters and cousins in the flesh when he says we don't even know Christ after the flesh anymore? Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, for even though we've known Christ after the flesh, from henceforth know we him no more. And the Apostle Paul, consistent with that, never one time in all of his writings ever called Jesus Christ the Son of Man. He never did. He always called him the Son of God, or the Son of God's dear Son, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul never one time called him the Son of Man. In fact, if you'll search your Bible, Jesus Christ is never called the Son of Man except when the Gospels go into Israel. You come over here in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, you find him called the Son of Man. Get over here in the book of Acts, and you'll find him called the Son of Man as long as the Gospels go into Israel. In Acts chapter 7, there's a Jew by the name of Stephen preaching. Stephen is preaching to some Jews, and those Jews are going to stone Stephen. Here you've got a Jew named Stephen preaching to some other Jews. As he's preaching to his Jewish brethren, and they're stoning him to death. Stephen says, Acts chapter 7, said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The Son of Man standing on God's right hand. That's what a dying Jew said, Acts chapter 7. In the very next chapter, though, we find an Ethiopian eunuch reading the Word of God. You know what he's asked to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not the Son of Man. Only place the Bible you find him ever referred to as the Son of Man is when the Gospels go into Israel. The Apostle Paul never called him the Son of Man, not one time. The Apostle John called him that in Revelation, but again, here we're dealing with Israel again. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle to the Gentiles. And as a Gentile in the church age, I'm happy that my Lord was born at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. I thank God for the 33 and a half years he lived on earth. I thank God for that. But you know what really makes me happy? It's not the fact that he was born at Bethlehem. Or the 33 and a half years he lived on earth. You know where I get real happy? It's when I think about the one that's finished his work on earth, that arose from the dead, and he's seated at God's right hand. That's where I get happy. I mean, if you don't make me happy, don't send me a Christmas card commemorating his birth here in the world. That's not what makes me happy. I think about his birth here in the world, all that. I mean, that's wonderful. But brother, where I get real happy is when I think about him rising from the dead and God exalting him and him sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. The Apostle Paul is the apostle to Gentiles in the church age. He calls him the exalted Son of God. Now then, listen. He says, wherefore God also highly exalted him, giving him a name that's above every name. The challenge I'm putting before you tonight is simply this. Sometimes you may pick up a man's book or booklet, pop on the radio and start listening to some man, turn the TV on, hear some man who very skillfully and perhaps very powerfully is talking about a good teacher. He's talking about the good master, the blessed master. Will you listen to him real carefully? And listen if he ever calls him the Lord. Listen if he ever, and listen to hear if he ever calls him the Christ. If he ever comes out and tells you that he's the Son of God. Because a man who goes on, minute after minute, perhaps hour after hour, calling him the Master and the Good Teacher, may not be talking about the Master and the Teacher you're talking about. He may be talking about a good moral man, a good philosopher. Takes a lot more to call him Jesus the Lord than it does to talk about a historical Christ and call him the good master. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. I don't usually spend a lot of time in the pulpit reading, but I want to read you just a little bit right now as I come to a close. I want to show you how strong this matter was with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, sure, the Apostle Paul, every once in a while, called him Jesus. Every once in a while, he called him Christ. And I think I can quote this for you. But maybe have more power to it if I'd read it to you. I want to read you 10 verses the Apostle Paul wrote, 10 verses. And you just do a little count. The Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and unto Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, not the good master, the blessed teacher. I thank my God always for your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Looks like the Apostle Paul could save a lot of ink just for calling him Jesus, 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 Jesus. No, there's a reason for this. That in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's 10 verses. 10 verses. You still think preachers ought to be repetitious? The Apostle Paul there in 10 verses hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered that he's not just Jesus. A Jew can call him that, a liberal can call him that, a modernist can call him that. He's not just the master. Judas called him that right and left. Those spies that the Jews set out pretending to be just men could call him the master. Man get up today and call him the master and yet deny his virgin birth and his resurrection. But when somebody starts telling you he's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's letting you, that's giving you a little insight into their hearts and what they really believe. In ten verses, the Apostle Paul hammers and hammers and hammers and hammers that he's not just Jesus, he's not just the good master, not just the teacher or the man upstairs, but he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your good attention. God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Spear.